Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Romans chapter 9. We're going to be reading just three verses from 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But the Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." This concludes the reading of God's holy word.
Good morning, church. It's great to see you here this morning, especially those who've been in the hospital. We're glad to have you back among us. And we have visitors here. We're glad to have you here as well. All right. I can't advance yet. Pardon? Okay. We will go to Plan B. I wanted to begin by talking about caricatures. One definition of a caricature is this: a representation, especially pictorial or literary, in which the subject's distinctive features or peculiarities are deliberately exaggerated to produce a comic or grotesque effect. Merriam-Webster has a shorter one. He says that it's an exaggeration by means of often ludicrous distortion of parts or characteristics. I have had some slides in there of some people that we know. I had one in there of President Obama. You can imagine the caricatures as you've seen. I had Hillary Clinton. I had Bernie Sanders. I had Donald Trump. And you know how he always combs his hair over. Well, one of them in there said Air Force One, and it showed this big head of hair over the airplane. Well, caricatures come in all shapes and all sizes, all right? But what I want us to understand this morning is sometimes there are false characters. Sometimes a character, are we moving forward? Let's see where we're going here. Not yet. Okay. If you catch up, let me know. Some of the characters that I want to talk about this morning, caricatures, are superimposed. A lot of them are. For example, in our society, some people talk about Jesus as being our buddy. He's not a buddy. He's like an old pal. When we think about Jesus, I want us to understand that he's far more than that. If you think about John, the Apostle John, who wrote about Christ, spent 3.5 years with him, but as he writes the final book of Revelation, as he's on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appears to him, and it says in chapter 1, he fell at his feet as though dead. Revelation 1, verse 17. Falling at his feet as dead. If you see Jesus as he really is, it would be really hard to remain standing. Some people see Jesus as a good luck charm. He's like, a cross you can wear around your neck, or a cross you might dangle from your mirror in your car. There's nothing wrong with wearing a cross. But I know people who say, I got to go back and get my cross. I never leave home without the cross. Like people who never read their Bible but say, I got to go get my Bible. It's like a charm. Jesus is more than a lucky charm. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my religious artifact, some people would say. They go to church to spend time bowing at Jesus. They kiss certain objects. We spent 15 years in Russia, as some of you know, and that was the common practice. You come in, you pay 15 cents about in money and in dollars, and you light a candle, and you kiss an icon, and you're free to go. Some people view Jesus from that perspective. Another character is Jesus is my meal ticket. He lives to make me healthy, wealthy, and happy. And Jesus is concerned about people. He fed people. He healed people. He did all those kinds of things. But Jesus is far more than that in any society. People think of Jesus as a social conscience. And they think of him primarily just in terms of a social conscience. Jesus, again, is interested in rights and wrongs, but I'm here to tell you Jesus is so much more than any of those caricatures. And if I had one or two of them that were on the screen, there's Bernie, and you get down the ways, but I had one of Jesus, and he has this, underneath here is a Superman suit. And so you can just see the Superman part of it. And then the outside is sort of a Santa Claus thing. See, all those things are superimposed. We don't know what Jesus looks like, but we take from our culture and we superimpose that caricature that we think he should fit into. And usually those are the things that we've abused. We need a picture of Jesus with nothing, absolutely nothing avoided. We don't want to carefully overemphasize one aspect so as to exclude the totality of who Jesus is. You see, if I take one little aspect of Jesus and I say he's all love or I say he's all anger, I have destroyed who Jesus is. When we see the real Jesus, we will either stumble over him or we will embrace him as the deepest, most important part of our life. There's another option that's worse than Jesus being a stumbling stone. And that there are those today who have, in their mind, they have shrunk Jesus down to a manageable size. It's as though you take Jesus and you put him in a little box. You know, you design it, this box suits me, and so I'll put Jesus in this box and make him this size, and he'll think this way, and he'll look this way, and he'll respond this way. None of those things would be correct. I have three stones I want to talk about this morning of stumbling. Before we look at the first one, I want to read again from Romans chapter 9, if you have your Bible, verse 31 and 32. But Israel would be anyone that's a Jew, a non-Gentile. But the Hebrews, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. The word stumble literally means to trip and fall. And some of the results of stumbling carry the idea, listen closely, of suffering, of being offended, of being angered, even outraged. You ever got up in the middle of the night and didn't turn on the light? And you walk into something and you just divide those two toes? What's your response? Ouch. There's the suffering. You're offended at yourself and you're even angry. You sit there and have a conversation with yourself about how stupid it is that I didn't turn on the light. Stumbling happens most often in darkness. The first stone that I want to look at this morning that I think people stumble over is sin. For a lot of people, it's hard for them to admit that they have sin. We spent a lot of time this morning in class talking about the atonement, the day of atonement of God, and how significant that was, because it was all about sin. Sin, big time, not just a little bit of sin, but sin, anything that would taint God, that even anything that God thought tainted himself. Some people have a hard time admitting they have sin. Romans, our text again, chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, that's anyone not a Jew, the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. They didn't do it, and they attained it, but that righteousness that is by faith. You know, when you listen to the writer, he's saying that the Gentiles get it quicker than the Jews. That's amazing when you think about it, because the Jews were God's chosen people. They have been prepped and prepared for this for 1,000+ years. And yet when it comes, they don't get it right off. The Gentiles get it. What was the... Paul's writing to the Romans in our text. So what was the culture of the Gentile like? You could pick Rome, you could pick Corinth, you could pick Ephesus, pick anyone you want. But I want to read from Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and following. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for the error. Listen to the list. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know that God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. You see, the Gentiles knew. I mean, this was their culture. They knew, we talked about this last week, does not nature itself teach you some things? When you look up to the heavens, does that not tell you some things? When you observe nature and in the way that God made animals and other things, does that not tell you certain things? And the Gentiles had some people who continually invented new ways to have pleasure. And in the context, it would not be God-approved pleasure. And they not only did those things, but they gave their approval to those who practiced them. Roman culture. People engaged of any pleasure the mind could have desired. And listen closely, church. And some of them, not all of them, but some of them got it. they realized that they could never, ever be righteous. That their daily actions, their lifestyle, the other things that they went through, none of those things were even acceptable to them in that society. They wanted a way out. This faith they had was not just a mental assent. You know, sometimes you could ask people, take a poll, just start calling people, do you believe in God? You get around somewhere around 75-80% would tell you yes. But you see, that's just an intellectual assent. Is there God? Oh, yeah. But that which transformed the life of the Gentiles and those Jews who were willing to submitted their heart, lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. And they did so by faith, not based on a system of works. I want to remind you that your salvation that you received in mine, we'll never get there on our own. I don't think we have to tell each other. Maybe just to remind each other, but we'll never get there on our own. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus that freed you from sin and that will keep you free from sin. That is the only way that you will get free from sin. You know, it is a matter of faith. I try to read Hebrews chapter 11 every 2 or 3 weeks. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says this in the ESV, English Standard Version. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverence, listen closely, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Noah could have just said, well, yeah, I got it, Lord. It's going to come a flood, whatever that is. I don't know what that is. And just sit on his bohunkus. And he would have died in the flood. Faith caused Noah to construct an ark. Faith demands a response on our part. Referring to that flood, Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey, that's those in the time prior to the flood, they did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. How long did it take him to build the ark? How patient was God? 100 years. Is God patient? Church. In which few, that is 8 souls, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is the power. Baptism is the means. The ark was the means. The constructing of the ark was the means. The submitting to being buried in water baptism is the means. The power is in the Christ and the resurrection. If you're convinced, friend, that you're a sinner, don't keep stumbling over that stone. Take the next step that people have been taking for 2,000 years. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent. Have a change of heart. Do what the Gentiles did. Look around you and decide, I can't do this on my own, and I sure need to get out of this. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized so that he can wash away your sin. Number two, quickly. The second stone that the Jewish people stumbled over was, it was difficult not only to believe that they were sinners, but it was difficult for them to believe they needed a Savior. Listen to Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? It is righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. The Jews were constantly trying to do good. They were saying, I'm not too bad. I'm pretty good. Really, I'm not a bad person. And you know how that always goes, right? You always compare yourself with who? Someone doing a little bit less. But when you compare yourself with Jesus, who? You see, we all come up short. They tried to keep the law. Listen to this. The Jews grasped everything they could. They beat their brains in, trying to be righteous. They kept the law meticulously. Thousands upon thousands of gallons of blood was spilled in order for sin to be removed. They followed every dietary law that was part of the old covenant and the other sub-laws that were there meticulously. And they still did not find the righteousness that was by faith. Galatians 3 says this, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. They tried. If you look at the lives of the Jewish people that Jesus interacted with, not necessarily the scribes, Pharisees, but others, some of them would have said, but I'm not so bad. You see, there's a point at which we can try to make the New Testament another legal law. Well, I don't need 100% help. I just need 80%. How much do you need? 90? Ralph just needs 90 and I just need 80. Maybe Rusty just needs 2. No, you see, we're all a zero. If I'm going to try to make it legal law and I don't keep it all perfectly, I get nothing. I lose. I don't get what I need. So they failed. Why? Verse 32, because they did not pursue by faith, but they based on work. But it was based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles. Jews look at the idea of the cross and they're going, really? You really believe that has something to do with something good? A man dying on the cross? And the Greeks would be told the story and they'd go, that whole thing is foolishness. That's folly. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. They were looking for a king that could get the Romans off their back. Historically, biblically, they were looking for a lion. They missed the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus failed to meet their expectations, and so they were offended at his claim that he was the the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. And they know they needed something, but the only way, that's too narrow. So Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Remember when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple? Simon was on duty that day, and they brought the two turtle doves, and they, because of his birth, it was time for all this. Well, Luke 2:34 says this, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many of Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against." All this happened again and again and again. Jesus offended so many people. Listen to just two or three. Matthew 13:57. "And they took offense at him," that Jesus, "but Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Or Matthew 15:12, "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Or Luke 7:22, "And he answered them, 'Go tell John that what you've seen and heard,'" listen to this, "'the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me,'" Jesus said. Being offended by Christ, not simply that he died on the cross, but that they had to submit to this one whose debt they could never pay. The final stone we'll look at in a couple. We're done in a couple minutes. The final stone of stumbling is the fact that God's plan to remove our sin is so simple. For some people, that's unacceptable. Romans 9:33. "As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" That's a combination of Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 26. Some verses in there that Paul's inspired to put together. Paul wants us to understand that there is a stone, a rock of offense. And some people will stumble. They have a character. They have an imagination in their mind of who Jesus is. And he needs to meet those, or they're not. They don't find that acceptable. The salvation of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is free. And it's simple. I mentioned believing in Jesus, repenting, confessing, being immersed in a watery grave of baptism is not a difficult thing. There are people who would not go across the street to do that if they knew it's possible, and there are other people who waited more than a decade to have that done. There's a brother who lives in Michigan. His name is Joseph. It was 12 years that he kept writing for people to come over to Iraq and baptize him. And nobody would come. Finally, 12 years later, a man from England flew all the way from England to Iraq. I'm sorry, not Iraq, Iran. And he baptized him in the middle of the night in a pool. And the man got on a plane and went back England. This brother, I hope maybe we can get him to come out here and tell his story sometime. He thought he had the whole Bible and someone had just given him the Gospel of John. But he read, and in there he discovered Jesus, and he was amazed at the simplicity. It wasn't like the Koran and all the hoops they had to jump through. This man is now a preacher of the gospel in Dearborn, Michigan. I don't know what it is that you find offensive today. I don't know what rock it is that you may be stumbling. There, I just mentioned three. There could be a ton of them. But don't let that rock stop you. The rock either stops you cold or you embrace that rock and it becomes everything to you. We're going to sing a song. We do this every week. It's our tradition. But if there's a rock of offense in your life, something that we can do to encourage you, help you, pray with you, assist you to help you get free of sin, would you talk to us and let us know, or come forward now while we stand and sing.